Hey, welcome to episode number 307 of the podcast More Than Bread and episode number 15 in our series on the Book of Acts. I'm Dan, your host, a coffee-loving, sweater vest-wearing pastor who loves the Word and wants to see the Word bear fruit in my life so that I can be part of Christ's mission to see more and more people know Him and know life. Now, I don't think I can adequately describe how much I want to be part of a move of God that puts sin to death and brings grace to life. I long to see people hunger and thirst for God and His Word like never before. I want to personally be a pipeline of resurrection power, partnering with Him on His mission to bring resurrection life to every person in Central PA. But I got to be honest. Sometimes I read His words, the words found in Scripture, and some days, man, I feel like an imposter when it comes to this Jesus word stuff. When I preach about prayer, but I don't pray. When I call for humility, but struggle with somebody else's success. But I do believe, and this is my hope, I do believe that God will use all sorts of people in His mission. He'll use broken people and ordinary people. He'll use homeless people, old people, poor people. He'll use students and little kids. He'll use blue-collar, white-collar, Asian, Native American, African-American. He'll even use an old, white, middle-class American man like me. But I don't think He's going to use people who hang on to their sin like it really doesn't matter. The hardest thing God will ever ask any of us to do is to be honest with ourselves. You know, a couple of weeks ago at Calvary, I shared a bit about Helen Roosevelt. She was a medical missionary and one of my heroes of the faith. While she was a medical student, she attended a missionary gathering in England and made a public declaration, "I will go anywhere God wants me to go, whatever the cost." Later in her life, during a message at a missions conference, she shared a little bit more about that moment. After she made that public declaration, she said, "Afterwards, I went up into the mountains and I kind of had it out with God. I said, okay, God, today I mean it. Go ahead and make me more like Jesus, whatever the cost. But please," she said, knowing myself fairly well, "I said, but please, when I feel like I can't stand it anymore and I cry out, stop, God, stop, will you ignore my stop and instead remember that today I said, go ahead." And when I read the book of Acts, I find myself saying, God, go ahead. Do whatever you need to do in me so that you can do whatever you want to do through me. And Acts 4 is one of those stories where I say, God, go ahead. Acts 4 is what happened immediately after the crippled man danced in the temple. And again, I'm going to read Acts 4, 1 through 31. We'll finish it in this episode. It's a long stretch, but it's filled with good words. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and Luke writes this. He says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, and remember these were the people who gathered because the crippled man danced in the temple, Peter and John were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. And these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them. It was already evening, so they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest was kind of the leader, right? Big time leader of the Jewish people. The high priest was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, other relatives of the high priest, and they brought in the two disciples and they demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus, he's the one referred to in the scriptures where it says the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in nobody else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber, and they conferred amongst themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers, told them what the leading priests and elders had said, and when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, they prayed, everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, people of all of Israel were united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everyone they did was determined beforehand. Everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness, with great courage. See, when the Spirit comes, he shakes things up. He reminds us that we're not in control. Before we turn the world upside down, God may need to shake our church. And before God shakes our church, we may need a season of extraordinary prayer. It's what we're going to be talking about this summer at Calvary, extraordinary prayer. And that's kind of where we left in the last episode. I've mentioned before, you could outline the history of our movement by its prayer meetings. When people prayed, God went to work. So the people prayed. In Acts 1:14, it says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 12:5, but the church was earnestly praying. Acts 12:12, many people were gathered and were praying. In fact, prayer was their first response, not the last thing, the first thing. Pray first. I mean, think about this. At this point, it says 5,000 men are followers of Christ, which means that counting families, the church possibly had 10,000 plus people. I mean, the leaders could have said, when all of this happened, they could have went back and they said, you know, let's flex our collective muscle. We're no longer a ragtag bunch of 12 guys. We're more than even 120 people without prayer, without power, praying in the upper room. We'll show them. We'll sponsor a scroll writing campaign. We'll pick it. We'll march around the temple. We'll demand our rights. They could have said, on the other hand, hey, wait a minute. Remember what an awesome experience we had in the upper room, that visitation of God? I like that. That's what I signed up for. Let's go back to the upper room. Let's just leave these guys alone. They could have just given up. Can't take on the big political, religious machine. We're just blue-collar fishermen. But what did they do? They were released. They reported and they prayed. They were released from heaven, from prison. They reported to their friends, to the church, and they prayed. First response, they prayed. Pray first. Is that our first response? And these weren't just any old wimpy prayers. These were bold prayers, extraordinary prayer. They prayed for the courage to stand before they prayed for the comfort to sit. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats and give us the courage to speak your word with great boldness. Man, wouldn't we have been tempted to pray something like, oh God, you're a God of love and you love to bless your children. Please come in your loving kindness and put a hedge of protection around us so that we might continue on living our pleasant, cautious, safe, well-planned out lives. They prayed for the courage to stand, not the comfort to sit. They prayed for the courage to risk more for God. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I don't know what it is that happens to our bold prayers. Sometimes the disappointments of life beat the bold prayers out of us. Sometimes while we believe God can answer prayer, we're not so sure that He will. That's one that I struggle with the most. We're afraid that people will be disappointed by God. So we want to temper their expectations. We don't pray bold prayers, but we will rarely experience God shaking without bold prayers. Duncan Campbell was involved in the Hebrides Islands revival of the early 1950s. In one community, they were praying for revival because the community was so hardened towards Jesus. There were 30 plus people who were praying in a home, and they prayed for hours. They prayed for hours. And about midnight, Duncan turned to the local blacksmith who had been quiet all night, and he said, "I feel the time has come when you ought to pray." The blacksmith prayed for a half hour. And at the end of his prayer, he challenged God boldly. He said, "God, do you not know that your honor is at stake? You promised to pour floods on dry ground, and you're not doing it. God, your honor is at stake, and I challenge you to keep your covenant engagements." Campbell writes that at that moment, the whole granite house shook like a leaf, and it brought to mind Acts 4:31, where it says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Duncan closed the meeting. It was about 2 a.m. And as they walked from the house, they found that the whole community was awake. Men and women who the day before had absolutely no interest in God were carrying chairs to the meeting place, asking if there was room for them. And if God's going to shake our church, we need some bold prayers. But then when we back it up a bit more, we realize that something comes even before the bold prayers. In Acts 4:16 through 20, said, what should we do with these men? They asked each other, talking about Peter and John. We can't deny they've done a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it, but perhaps we can stop them from spreading their propaganda. We'll warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called them out. They commanded them not to speak or teach about Jesus. And what did John and Peter say? "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we've seen and heard." See, before we pray with boldness, we may need a more courageous faith. I think bold prayers arise from a courageous faith in a sovereign God. We need to recapture a theology of courage. If you look again at verse 24 in prayer, these people were grabbing hold of a sovereign God. The word used in verse 24 for Lord is not the typical Greek word kyrios. Here it's the Greek word despotes. Despot. The word means absolute authority, sovereign, all-powerful master. They were grabbing hold of the God whose purposes never fail. They trusted in God's presence and God's power and God's plan. I don't know. I think there's a lot of us today. We trust God's presence, probably. God's power, certainly. God's plan, not always. We believe God could do it. We just don't believe that He will. And so we think we need to take the plan into our own hands. We get into a spot of trouble and God isn't responding how we think He should, when we think He should. And so we step back into the comfort we can control. The religious authorities, the same men who ushered Jesus to a cross, are commanding Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop. We cannot stop." They had a courageous faith. They were willing to trust God with a plan, even if the plan included their pain. Even if the plan included their pain, they were willing to trust God with a plan. Do we trust God so completely that we've chosen sold-out devotion to the cause of Christ? Or are we kind of hedging our bets? I shared this story a couple of weeks ago, a number of years ago. I was doing a Bible conference in Myanmar, and Joseph, the leader there, felt God wanted him to invite Buddhists to the Bible conference. So by the last day of the conference, 12 Buddhists had decided they wanted to follow Jesus and get baptized. And in Myanmar, baptism is this moment of full surrender. It's a public declaration that you've left the ways of Buddha and you're going all in for Jesus, surrendering everything. And often the surrendering is literal. After the baptism of those 12, this elderly man came up to us and asked for prayer. He'd accepted Jesus 3 years early, one of our first trips. In fact, I had the privilege of baptizing him. His family was filled with strong Buddhists, tribal leaders, but in the last year, his daughter had decided to follow Christ. when she decided to follow Christ, first one in the family other than him, the tribal leaders and her very own family told her, if you are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will disown you and ultimately you will be killed. This guy comes to us, he's 70 plus years old. He's asking for prayer. Tears are streaming down his face. He's asking us to pray for his daughter, but he's not asking us to pray for her safety. He's asking us to pray that she'll have the courage to be baptized. He's asking us to pray that she will surrender everything for Jesus. Pray that she'll go all in. Basically, he was praying that she would have courage. In Acts 4:13, when it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, before courageous faith comes, we may need more time with Jesus. I love that. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. You understand what a compliment that was for Peter and John? I mean, in essence, these men are saying, I don't know you, but I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in you. Some of you think there's simply no way God can do anything of significance through you. You kind of beg off every time he extends his hand of partnership because you're just an ordinary nobody, a common anybody. You don't have the training for this or the education for that. But are you willing to be with Jesus? I mean, the hearts of these guys were forever changed by spending time with Jesus. And it left them with the kind of courage that is unshaken when you're exhausted, frustrated, scared, spitless, with absolutely no way in the known world for you to do what God calls you to do unless he does it through you. Do you understand? It's okay to be unschooled and ordinary as long as I've been with Jesus. Peter and John were devoted to Jesus. When they were asked to stop talking about Jesus, what did they say? We cannot stop. When they had a chance to talk about Jesus, what did they say? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says the stone you rejected has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I mean, these guys just could not. They're saying this to the men who have told them to stop talking about Jesus, and they just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. No one in the world was more important to them than Jesus. They were devoted, completely 100% devoted to Jesus. So here's my closing question. Are we in love with Jesus? How often do I talk about Jesus? Do you ever find yourself thinking, I just can't stop talking about Jesus? Does Jesus matter to us more than our kids' activities? Are we more devoted to Jesus than our retirement plans and our careers? Do we talk about Jesus more than we talk about Penn State wrestling or football? We will not turn the world upside down if we're not head over heels in love with Jesus. Father God, I pray for each and every person listening. You know who it is. God, you see each person right where they're at as they listen, as they walk, whatever they're doing. I pray for each person listening. God, would you give us a courage? Would you give us such a passion in our heart for Jesus that there's nothing more important to us than spending time with Jesus? And as we spend time with Jesus, as he rubs off on us, would you give us a courage that leads to praying bold prayers that lead to a shaking up of your church so that we can become the people who draw a crowd to dance in the temple and praise Jesus. God, thank you for all the grace that you give us. Pour out more. We want to be the people who turn the world upside down. Jesus, do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.